And when you, I know that was a missionary, but when you go to places like China that has been taught for years now, well, it'll be almost 100, it's close to 100 years now, over 80, where they believe that there is no God, or they teach that there is no God, and it's an atheist state. You talk to young people, and there's things that vex their conscience, and they ask questions, and they will ask you that if two people were drowning, which one would you save? And they make logical sense. They try to make logical sense of those things, you know. Or if your wife, you know, if your wife and your mother was drowning, which one would you save? And they ask conscious questions like that, but they don't know how to answer them. But so often, even people who don't claim to know Christ in America, that aren't even believers, they are, you know, you see acts like this, but that is based upon the love for human beings, that people, and we're going to talk about that actually today, that giving up one, the ultimate sacrifice, giving up a life for somebody else's life is a great act of love. And many of our men that are even in this room today that have served our country with their very lives, served our country for people that they'll never know in America, it's a great act of love. And outside of America, in foreign countries, they don't have that basis to build off. And we are losing it. We are losing those core values and beliefs, and it is based off love. Love, and when you love Christ supremely, it changes how you view other people. That a child could be from a foreign country, you never know, drowning, and it makes you act to do something. It makes you. There's something in you that causes you to go do something. But when that's taken away, when that's stripped from a culture, they stand around and ask ethical questions that they can't answer. Or they answer it backwards. What will be most beneficial for... If I save this person and not the other, what will be most beneficial for me? That I'm serious. It's very troubling and moving. Right. Yeah. Who do you save? Yeah. Oh yeah. It's any culture that's been stripped of a belief in God. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for simple truth. Lord, today as we look at this passage, everyone, even Kate and Sarah, can understand this truth that we will look at today. It's so simple, a child can understand it, but it is so deep that those who have known you, Lord, for years and years and years will never get to the depth of this. Help us, Lord, to look at this simple truth and for it to change us again today. Not because we've been to church, not because we've prayed or sung a few songs, but Father, because we've heard from you. You have stirred in our hearts. You have awakened us again. as we need. Lord, we need it again. We need revival again. We so quickly lose it. It slips through our hands. Day after day, week after week, and we come back, Lord, we come back. We want more today. But we want more of You and less of us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We looked at last week our relationship to the state, to government, 1 through 7. A passage that's not very comfortable, and a passage that is awkward for a lot, but a passage we needed to look at. And so this morning, we transition from a passage that's straightforward and awkward to a passage that's straightforward and everyone here is very familiar with. We're going to look at three verses, verses 8 through 10. And so now we go from... relationship to our neighbors, to our community, our relationship to people. You know, I told myself when I first started preaching that I would not use sports-related illustrations and all the time, because you hear these things all the time. I think I've done a fairly good job. I don't bore y'all with sports stuff all the time. But today, it's so appropriate that I've got to tell you this, is that in any sport you play at all, anything you play, there are fundamentals, basic things that you have to do right. And if you don't do them right, you will fail. You won't win. You will fail every time if you don't do them right. In baseball, honestly, if you cannot catch and throw well, you will not win. You have teams all, if you can catch and throw better than anybody else, whether you may not be the greatest hitters, you may barely be able to make contact, you will win baseball games, a lot of them. In basketball, if you can dribble and pass, now you may think, oh, you've got to be able to shoot. No, you don't. If you can dribble the ball and pass the ball well, you will win basketball games. You'll win basketball games. A lot of them. In football, if you block and tackle, you will win a lot of football games. I remember when I went from high school to college, and we went from simple defenses of, where we may have had 10 defensive plays, to, I remember the first time that they handed me the defensive playbook that we were going to, the stunts that we were going to run. And I'm not joking with you when I say this, because you might think, how in the world does this work? And I can explain it to you. But we had over 300 defensive plays. Just defense. I'm not talking about offense. I'm talking about defensive plays. And I remember looking, the coach giving me this notebook about this thick, and me going, 300 defensive? I mean, I went from 10 to 300 and thinking, how does this work? And I remember us working on things and working on schemes, and the coach just stopping one day and saying, listen, guys, listen, this is bottom line. You may never get all these plays, but if you do not tackle It doesn't matter if you know everything that's going on, every play that's going on. If you know what, if the coach from the other team came over and said, this is what we're going to run and this is where we're going. If you don't tackle them, it doesn't matter. The bottom line is you have to tackle. That's it. You tackle, you win the game. This is what we're talking about today. The basics. The basics above anything else. Love. Love. As a believer in Christ Jesus, this is the blocking and tackling, the catching and throwing, the passing and dribbling. This is the fundamentals of the Christian, the fundamental of the Christian faith. You know, we looked at it, we've been looking at it, it's throughout Scripture, but here it is so plainly written. And it has been passed down to you and I in the faith that Christ Jesus has given us, and we find ourselves in these three verses, that it has been passed down through sacrifices that men have made to be able for us to be able to have the Holy Scriptures in our language delivered to us, that we have three verses here this morning of basic, simple faith. Love. These verses contain a truth that for the last week, I'll be honest, again, I find myself as last week on the heels of the election. How did God orchestrate this and make it so appropriate at this time? I find myself again looking at these three verses and thinking, Lord, how did you work this out again for this time? And I know for me especially, and I'm sure for some of you, as I have seen my wife and I struggle, even in this last week, with love, as we love others, and as we it is hard and difficult in trusting others and loving others and getting hurt by others. It makes you cynical. It does. It makes you cynical. It makes you want to pull back. It makes you want to be callous and hard-hearted. It makes you want to withdraw. And it also makes you sit back and wait and go, what other relationships are going to fall? Who will it be next? And then, not only who will it be next, but can it hurt any more than it hurts now? Y'all are going to laugh, but I have thought about a song a lot this week. I wrote it down. I wondered if you laughed when you typed my notes, Beth, when you got to this song. Many of y'all know it. I won't sing the lyrics, but I've been singing it all week. Love stinks. Yeah, yeah. That's all I'm going to sing. But it's been a refrain in my mind. Love stinks. Yeah, yeah. And it's a song that I and you know all too well. And a song that we've sung many times. And not only have we sung this song, we've led others to sing it too. Because we want others to agree with us, don't we? We want to commiserate together. We want to commune with others when we're hurting about something and talk about it. It is difficult for us to let it alone and let it lie and let God be God. It's hard. It's hard as humans. But the Lord has given us a new song, hadn't He? All of us. Songs that we sang today. Songs about the amazing grace of God. And trusting God. When people are going to do what they're going to do. Us trusting God and doing right no matter what other people do. Right? Right? No matter what others do. Trusting. But obedience has never been easy. And obedience definitely has never been very popular. And from the earliest of years, from being children, young children, the earliest of our years, obedience means thwarting our own wills and our own sense. We have this sense of our dependence, our independence. Obedience means thwarting of our own will and our own sense of independence to submit to another. And we don't like it. None of us do. But as believers, you and I are called to love. Even when it hurts. Maybe especially when it hurts. When you know that the probability that the majority of people in life will hurt you. We're called to do it anyways. So we as believers really don't have a choice. And you may say, what do you mean we don't have a choice? This is the fact. You and I don't have a choice to love or not love. Or to whom to love or not to love. Or how long to love or not to love. That's the truth. That's the fundamental truth. The truth is, I and you don't have a choice to pick and choose who and who not and how long and how little. We don't have that choice. With that premise laid, this is another truth. Disobedience is a sign of unbelief. You need to know that. When you disobey something that you know is true, that's a sign of unbelief. When you struggle to obey, it is a sign of belief. Did you get that? That doesn't mean you have to be perfect in it. But it means that in the struggle, in your struggle to be obedient, that is a sign of faith. It is a sign of the Spirit working in your life. So when you have acts of disobedience in your life, no matter how small, no matter how big, you need to sit there and go, this is a sign of unbelief. It's a sign of unfaith. I yielded to this. And yeah, it needs to scare you. But when you have signs of struggling, making it, falling, getting up, signs of struggling through it, that's signs of faith. Real love is hard. It's a commitment. It's a conviction. It's settled. It's resolved. It's determination. It's a covenant. It's a covenant. Do you know that when you join this church and we stand up here and take a covenant, we are making a covenant with each other and with God? Making a covenant with each other. that we will stand with each other, we will help each other, we will do whatever we need to do. We will hold each other accountable, we will do what we have to do. We're making a covenant with each other. Real love is a decision. It's not a contract that you can void or try to find a loophole. It's not conditional. It doesn't vacillate. It's not uncertain. It's not unwavering. It's not subject to mood. It's real. Real love is just a commitment. A commitment to Jesus first. Most of all, it is trusting the Lord to help us do what is right, to love rightly. You hear this, and this word is so overused, to love unconditionally. What does that mean? Loving unconditionally. What does that mean? We hear it, it's almost become trite. We throw it out. So often, loving unconditionally, without expecting anything in return. If we are left to ourselves, we would never love rightly. And no human being can love correctly without the Spirit of God indwelling them. I believe that wholeheartedly. I've seen it from the moment that I have become a believer in Christ Jesus, from the moment that Christ saved me. I remember coming down from that mountain and knowing something was fundamentally shift. There was a shift in my life that I could not understand. I did not get what had happened. And as I have journeyed on this road, I have realized, I have learned, And I believe with all of my heart that without the Spirit of God dwelling in my heart, I will never love anybody rightly. Not even for a moment. So let's just dive in and look at these three verses. There's four points that I want to make, and it's really quite simple and easy. The first point is this. The debt of love. You need to take her out. The debt of love. I guess Kate's going to get spanked when we get home this afternoon. Bless her heart. Oh well. That's how you train a child. That's how you train a child. You do it with a broken heart. And you spank them. A debt of love. Four points. All D's. I worked it out where I had all D's. The first one was the easiest in the first half of verse 8. This is what it says. It says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Owe no man anything. You don't owe, you should, if, don't owe them anything, but if you have to owe them love. Bottom line, it goes from verse 6 and 7 into 8. And verse 6 and 7, the previous two verses, is talking about taxes, giving to Caesar what is Caesar, giving to God what is God. Let God be God and do His work in the world, using evil and good governments. So we need to pay our bills. We need to pay our taxes. We need to pay what we owe folks. But there is one debt that you will never pay, and you will never pay off. You will never even scratch the surface if you want to know the truth. We owe a debt of love that we must pay with our lives. And the truth is, this is a simple truth, but this is where the rub comes, is that everybody owes this debt. Every human being on the face of the earth owes this debt of love. But the problem is, only believers have the ability to make any payments. That's where the rub comes in. That is why it is so difficult. That's why there are things that come, because we sometimes expect unbelievers to act like believers. And they don't. Unbelievers are in it first and foremost for them. They are God to themselves. There's nothing higher than themselves. So the rub comes in. Yes, everybody owes this debt, and they will face Almighty God. Everyone will face Almighty God. But the only people on the face of the earth that's able to make a payment are believers. Let's put another spin on it. You and I have a debt. Well, let's put it this way. Every human being has a debt they cannot even begin to pay off. But you and I are the only ones that can make a payment. Isn't that glorious? We should be going, "Yeah, Lord, I get to make another payment. All right. I get to do it again and again and again and again." Even though we'll never pay it off, you and I have the joy of being able to function and do it that way. Isn't that good? That's glorious. How would you like to have debt that you can never pay off and it continues to compound? And then one day face the one who gave them the loan. Not me. I wouldn't. So we see in this first part of verse 8 that there's a debt of love that we owe. And just so you know, some of your translations may have where it says in the first part where it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." You may have the word "only." That Greek word can be translated either "except" or "only." Truthfully, I like the translation "only." If you look at it and read it with the word "only," and some of your translations have it, it would read like this: "Owe no one anything, only to love one another." Amen? I love it. Owe no one anything, only to love them. That's what you owe them. You may not owe them anything else, but you owe them love. That's good. You owe them nothing. You may not owe them anything, but you do owe them love. That'll change how you look at people, won't it? How you view everybody. We must love all people, everyone. So that's the first one, the debt of love. The second point is the declaration of love. Let's look, it's in the second part of verse 8. It says, "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now, just so you know, because it was amazing how so many people have said, "Well, if you just love anybody, you're fulfilling the debt of love." Now listen. Let's just don't look for loopholes. The Scripture's calling us to love everybody, not just the people we want to love. And if we try to look at part of this sentence in verse 8, and we try to say, "Well, it says if we do this, you know, I know I was mean to so and so today, but I don't like him, But I'm going to be nice to this person. Don't you see the contradiction? That's hypocrisy. For you to say, I just don't like this person, and I'm going to be mean to this person, but over here, okay, I know I messed up here, but I'm going to be nice right here. That, believe me, that's fundamentally wrong, and that is not what this passage of Scripture is saying. If you want a rule, it just means love everybody. The best you can, you love them. All the time. It is clear that love here also is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's doing what's right in people's lives. Now listen to me. Because I thought long and hard. I questioned Kurt Friday. Because I know that in life there are sometimes circumstances beyond your and my control. Do you hear me? I do know that. Sometimes things happen that you want to extend love and you want to do things, and there are things outside of our control. And I thought this. What would be the pinnacle, the highest thing, the greatest thing that I could do in anybody's life, in anyone's life, showing them love? The greatest thing that you can do in anybody's life, ones you like, or ones you dislike. It doesn't matter. Lump them all together. I can think of no greater thing than to pray for them. Really, truthfully, to pray for somebody is an act of such deep love. To ask God to be merciful. To ask God to intervene on their behalf. To ask God for salvation, whether physical or spiritual. To ask God, God, please intervene in their lives. Listen, I don't mean to put Rodney on the spot, but I've heard Rodney pray so many times. God, if you did it for me, please do it for them. If you've done this in my life, would you please do that in their lives? What greater act of love? The greatest test of love is our willingness to sacrifice our own need and welfare for others, even if it forfeits life. You know the verse. You know it all well. John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. Amen? Well, Lord, who's my friend? Lord, who's my neighbor? You know the answer to that. In order to love as God commands, Christians must submit to the Holy Spirit. There's three things, three passages that I want us to look at real quick. The first one is in John chapter 13. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I want to read it to you. You know it. John 34 and 35, this is what it says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. That folks should be able to look at us and see how we love each other and know that we are His disciples. That there's something different about us. Let me read you another passage. Write this one down. Hold on. Go eat popcorn. Colossians. I knew it was right here. go eat popcorn. I can never remember the prison epistles in order. You would know that was something about eating, wouldn't you? Go eat popcorn. Colossians chapter 3. That's just how I memorized it from a new believer in Christ. Go eat popcorn. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Let me read this to you. Listen to this, Reformed folks. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, what things? All of this that I just said, above being elect and putting on kindness and humility and meekness and being long-suffering and forgiving, above all of this, he says, above all of this, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. One more verse. Hebrews, page is falling out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. I'm going to read 25 too. Verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Consider one another how to stir up love and good works. And it says, not forsaking the assembling together. So we see in verse 8 of Romans the debt of love and the declaration of love. Now let's see in verse 9 the duty of love. All right, verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, you don't have to say, look it up. It says this. It says all these commandments, and it says, you shall love the neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord your God. The Lord Jesus said it. Do you remember the rich young ruler right before the parable of the Good Samaritan when he said, how should I enter into heaven? How do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, well, what does the commandment say? Do you remember? And he said, to not do this, to not do that, to not covet, to not murder, to not steal, to not... And he said, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Luke chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, you have answered well. You do this and you'll go to heaven. But Jesus knew you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't do it if you're not redeemed. You can't jump out in Indonesia to save a child and drown. You will not do that unless God prompts you and moves you. If a believer makes payments on this debt of love they owe, this is what verse 9 means. If you make these payments, then you are fulfilling what the law is calling us to do. Love folks. Love folks. Put them before you. Put them above you. Serve them. Honor them. respect them. You do these things and you are fulfilling all the law. That's what your duty is. And then the design of love is in verse 10. It says this, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor. You guys, this is so simple. You know what it means. And I'm going to just be honest. When I get hurt, when somebody hurts me, I want to strike back. I think of all things in all these things in my head, they're in my heart. And I have to ask God, I just have to sit down and say, Lord, please help me to let this go and love them no matter what. Now listen to me. This doesn't mean get ran over. It doesn't mean not standing up and saying, this is wrong. That's not what love... Matter of fact, love does mean standing up sometimes and saying, I love you enough that I'm going to tell you the truth. But you need to do it with the right heart. Love does the tough things. But I'll tell you what love doesn't do. Love doesn't want harm for the other person. That's not love. That's you. That's your flesh. It's my flesh. You know what I'm saying. I don't even have to... You know. Those times where you're struggling, just like, God, just get them! Please get them! It's so simple. We love like we're supposed to love. I'm serious about this. If we love like we're supposed to love, that'll be the greatest evangelistic tool known to man. You love like you're supposed to love, and people will come out of the woodworks to talk to you about Jesus. You love rightly, you walk rightly, you do things rightly, and you will have opportunity to say, this is why I do this. Because Jesus saved me and He changed my life. You'll have a chance. Every day. Everywhere you go. You love rightly. You walk rightly. And it'll happen. We'll have to stand outside and go, I'm sorry. There's already people sitting all over the floor. You'll have to stay outside. I'm serious. I'm serious about this. And could you imagine what would happen in our body? Think about this. What if every time God brought somebody to your mind, you prayed for them first? And then secondly, you either picked up the phone or wrote a little note or shoot. For those of y'all who text, I don't text. But those of you who text, and don't send me a text because I don't even know how to read my text. Well, Becca can. She can. Yeah, you can send me a text and Becca will just pull it up. But if you just jotted a note or sent a text or called them and just said, I was just thinking about you. I love you. I was praying for you. Could you imagine? Could you imagine love? It's that simple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. These three verses, Lord, how do we do this, Father? Apart from you, we cannot. But with you, Lord, we could bring you such glory just by simply doing one thing, the fundamental thing in the Christian life, love. The fundamental thing. Help us to do it. Help us to love more. Help us to love you so much that we forget the wrongs. We forget the things. We forgive. We let go. We walk forward. We go forward, Lord. Help us, the people and things in our lives that we've been hurt, help us to let go and move forward. Thank you, Lord, for this truth. Help us, Lord. Help us to do what we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.